Good morning, everyone. My name's Don. I get the pleasure of reading this morning, so I better put my glasses on. So this morning we're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 24. So I'll give you a moment if you'd like to follow with me. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 837. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray before we read. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can come together. Help us not to take it for granted the fact that we can worship as a collective body, all focused on you, but appreciating one another. Lord God, I ask now that you hear my thanks, our thanks, for the word that you provided. From the grade 3 kids who got their first Bible this morning to those of us that are a little bit more seasoned but still have the pleasure and privilege of reading. Lord God, we've heard some things this morning. There's distractions in our lives. There's distractions in the world. There's noise in our heads. There's chaos around us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take those things from us. Help us to focus purely on your word, not just what you're saying to us as a congregation, but what you're saying to me personally. Thank you, Lord. I ask your blessings on this reading and in Jason's message to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. So, 837. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Thanks, Don. Thanks for your prayer, too. The one who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. It's a really important prayer. Everything good? That's kids' church. Henry's representing. It's a really important prayer. And it almost sounds like that if you become a Christian, life is easy from then on. Like you give your life to Jesus and suddenly I found I just get along better with everybody and I serve other people more. And where I was impatient now, I have this infinite amount of patience. Isn't that what you hear when you hear that may the God himself sanctify you through and through and he's definitely going to do it? Is that what you hear? Is that what you found out? That living as a Christian is easy peasy, lemon squeezy? Probably not. It's not how being a Christian works. It's not how church life works. But you could get that sense from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 4. Paul does pray there that the Thessalonians would know that God is at work in them so that they'll live holy lives without fault. And that his confidence that they'll change is not because of them. He's definitely praying that. His confidence that they will change is because of God. He's not counting on them being faithful. He's counting on God being faithful. He's counting on God having the power to turn our lives around. And as he looks at this little church, and that's what it is, it's just a little church, probably not even the number that we have in this room, and he thinks about all the forces that are against them. He's not thinking they have enough of themselves to get the job done. He's thinking God has enough to get the job done. He's given them his own son. How will he not just finish the job? They've started, he's going to finish it. He's not going to stop halfway through. So the amazing thing about that prayer in verse 23 and 24 is Paul's confidence is in the faithfulness of God. God's people are going to grow. They're going to be blameless because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Amen and amen. Can I just ask a question? Can you hear me very well? Everyone? Josh? Don't play so much. Just need people better to hear me. So you can all hear me. The ones who normally can't hear me? Because I mumble or something like that? No? Okay, good. Let's stick with that. So, I want us to get that Paul is really confident in God's faithfulness. But there's some verses that are before this prayer that tell us that there's massive effort that is required as God's faithfulness works out. That you don't just sit back and take it easy. But there are at least three things that God is going to work through and use to change us. And the first one is in verses 12 and 13, if you have your Bibles there. It's leadership. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. So, they're a young church. They haven't been Christians for very long, but already Paul has identified among them that there are leaders, people who know enough to teach them to follow Jesus, know enough and have enough respect in the community to admonish. They've already got those people. And Paul says that actually the first way that God's going to be faithfully at work and change you is he's going to use those people. He's going to use their teaching and their admonishing, which is, you know, a correction word, and he's going to use their work so that you can become holy and blameless. I want you to notice that within probably 2 years, they already had people who had not known Jesus, followed in what I would call very pagan ways, in 2 years had gone from there to being leaders in the community. Paul was actually himself only in the church for a short period of time, very short. But he'd identified that within 2 years there were people that could take hold of the primary leadership role. How long have you been a Christian? 2 years? Who's been a Christian 2 years in this room? A few? Praise God. At least 2 years. Right, so just think, if you've been a Christian longer than, say, 2 years, how would you feel about being given the mantle of leading a church? And I want to say this, the size of a church does not matter. If you had 300 souls or 20 souls, you still got serious responsibility. How would you feel about that? I've just put it to you because some of us have been Christians longer than 2 years and yet are still yet to see us exercising similar kinds of leadership in the church. And I want to say to you, the only thing that's holding you back is not your knowledge, it's not your opportunity. It's probably availability. That's probably what it is. The only thing that limits you in your opportunity to lead and disciple other people is whether you're prepared to do it. With me, I'm going to talk about growth groups just briefly, but one of the blockers in our church about getting enough groups together to study the scriptures and encourage one another, which we call growth groups, one of the blockers for us in this church is we can't find people to lead it. It's not the supply side, people are interested, or demand side, it's the leadership that stops us. We ask and people say, now, if we've asked you and you've said no, that's cool, but I am putting a challenge out to the whole church on this. Because what I don't understand, if a person was 13 years of age and they became a Christian, this is what I was a youth pastor here, I would say to them, I want you to start leading a Bible study in your school. 13-year-olds could get other high school students together, open the Bible and read it together. A 13-year-old knew enough already to get going. So a lot of you are older than 13. 13-year-olds don't have excuses. But I'd suggest to you that you've got enough already to exercise leadership among us. But God uses leadership to present us blameless before him. That's the first thing that Paul says. The second thing that he says in verse 13, 14, 15, is that he uses how the community lives together. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. The way we live together helps us grow. Each one of us has responsibility. Every family has responsibility. Every group has responsibility to look out for the needs of others. It's foundational in Christian community. It's 101. We have got responsibilities to give comfort, to warn one another, encourage and be of examples. So we don't just look to leaders, but alongside one another as we live together, we also are used by God to become more like Jesus. God uses you in the ordinariness of being together. Now, some of that ordinariness is not easy. Verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. That's not easy. And what he says there is he says, make sure you don't pay back wrong for wrong for everyone else. Right, so we can imagine that outside the church, people are giving Christians a hard time. And Paul says you don't do wrong for wrong, but actually the way that you pay back evil, did you see that? How do you pay back evil? You pay back evil by doing good. That's how you pay back evil. If you want to get back at the person that you is giving you a hard time, the way that you get back at them is by doing good. Such a meanie, aren't you? That's how you get back at them as a Christian, is you do good. The surprise here, if we read it, is make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other. So it's not just the fact that Christians might get a hard time from those who are outside the church. Actually, the point that he's trying to make is you're getting a hard time from people who are inside the church. People might be doing you wrong and they are your sister or brother in faith. You know, it's why whenever anybody gets upset that the church is full of people that might be not perfect or hypocrites, I'm like, yeah, that's the way we started. We're not on this, we're on the wrong side of heaven at this moment, and you and I are in process, varying levels of process, and we may get hurt just by living together. I mean, if I'm going to go and say to somebody who's idle, stop being idle and disruptive, I've got a feeling there's a little bit of upsetness about to follow. And we, by the way, we are so polite, we just don't do that. We might give a moderate suggestion, but we don't do that. But we have to, as a church community, learn not just to do the easy things, you know, the loving, nice people, but actually we've got to learn how to do the harder things, about the warnings, the encouragement, and turning back from evil, turning back towards good. So God uses leaders to change us, and God in his faithfulness uses us in the way that we live together. The last thing that I want to draw out is in verse 16. He uses the way that we worship together to change us. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You and I most often hear that as if it's about ourselves, and it's a good thing to tell yourself. Rejoice always, give thanks, pray continually. But that's actually not what it's referring to. It talks, Paul is writing about the way it should be when you come together. When you come together and worship together, there should be joy, prayer, thanksgiving. He goes on to talk about not putting out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every evil. Speaking to the moments in a church service when somebody might prophesy. And, you know, it probably doesn't happen a lot here, I'm thinking. But the church I grew up in had a bit of prophecy going on, and sometimes it was good. You could just see what it affirmed, and sometimes it was just probably, honestly, a little crazy. So if you're in a church like that and you've got lots of people shouting out prophecies, you probably want to make sure you don't disregard it, because God actually can speak even through donkeys, but you want to be careful with it. Now, in a tradition like ours, and we are poorer because we don't get enough of the Spirit speaking in that kind of dynamic prophetic way, but in a tradition like ours, that can be in other ways, in the way that we speak to each other, the way that we pray for one another. But whatever you do, you want to expect God to speak, and you want to be careful about what might be of just bad pizza the night before. But Paul says when you get together, the characteristic of being together ought to be one of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. The Thessalonians wouldn't have found that easy. They were experiencing real suffering together. It was a trial for them to worship together. But this is what it says in chapter 1 of this book. Paul writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Their worship services, even though they had severe suffering, their times of getting together were full of joy and thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that spectacular? And joy is so good for us because it pushes us past the pain of now, and it sees the hope of God. And the reason why a Christian can have joy regardless of what is going on is because it doesn't focus on what is going on. When we get together, we're not honestly wanting to focus on what is going on. We want to focus more on who God is, what Jesus has done for us. And when you focus on those kinds of things, it stretches you out of your now, puts meaning and purpose into what you're going through, and it gives you thanksgiving and it gives you joy. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8 that your present sufferings are not worth comparing to your eternal glory, because in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He sees in what is going on right now, past the pain, through to the hope of God, and he can say to people, I want you to rejoice when you get together. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. When you get together, your times should be times of rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. There's not enough joy, you see? Well, that's what I think. I think we could just ramp up a few more levels on our joy. Of course, you wouldn't want to get carried away or anything, would you? But joy is the product of thanksgiving, which is the product of seeing God's blessing and work in the world in your life. Isn't it? Like, there is an unlimited supply on the blessing and God's work in the world side. And we could do with more joy. For me, joy is the indicator of our spiritual health. If you're feeling joy, it means that a whole bunch of other things have kind of going on in your life that have led you to that result. And that's a healthy bunch of things. It shapes your prayer as well, doesn't it? Even when we're praying for tough times, when we keep in context the love and generosity of our God, it helps us pray in a expectant way. And Paul says that when you get together, God exercises his faithfulness in the way that you worship together. That's been quite hammered, I think, over the last 9 months or so, our capacity to get together in the room. For better or for worse, that means you have less opportunity to have to put up with the awkward moments in dealing with other people. Because you got yourself and your coffee and the company with the person you call family. You've got less opportunity to rub up against people that may be awkward to talk to or for whatever reason. But did you know that God uses those moments to grow you? And then in our worship together, it can be clunky. You know, I would love a smooth flow, but it's not always smooth. You know, today I had to figure out how to unlock my laptop during notices. That's not what I planned for. But in the midst of it, when you come in the room together, God does surprising things. I got an order of service. Kind of gives you a rough map of where we're going today. What I know about that is it doesn't say what God is going to do. It says what we are going to do. But it doesn't say what God is going to do. I rewrite my sermon as I'm talking to you. Not because I think it's terrible, but because you changed the way I preach to you. I look at your faces. If you're looking dour, I probably go up in energy. If you're looking excited, I'll probably go, I don't know, that doesn't happen very much. But wait and see. But the dynamic, there's this dynamic that happens. I write words and then in the dynamic of me being here, you being here, us being together, there's an openness to something that God might do through all this. And Paul says that actually one of the ways that God demonstrates his faithfulness is in the way that we worship together. It's in our leadership, it's through our community life, and it's through our worship together. And Paul looks at all those things and he can see the hand of God in all those dimensions. It's not simply our activity. And that the results of the leadership or the community life or the worship is not limited by our ability. God's at work and he prays that God would do even more. This week we begin Lent. And in this week we're having a week of prayer, and then going on from there, I want to invite people, if they want to sign up for a day in the month to pray for our church and the ministry, to do so over there or online. You would have got an email from me about 10 o'clock this morning, scheduled. St. Augustine kind of said something very similar to what I've gone on about the last 20 minutes. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. I really think in a church like ours, we take our responsibility very seriously. We work hard in our church. We work as if it depends on us. If you're a leader in this church, you lead as if it matters, as if your leadership is contributing to the life of the church. We look at our community life and we think the way that we live together matters. And so we work hard to make sure that if there's friction or if there's unforgiveness or if there's idleness, that actually that is attended to, because we work as if it matters. And then in our worship life, when we gather together, whether it be in growth groups or whether it be in larger groups like this, we pay attention to the detail of that, because we go, what happens when we get together matters. Does. And that's what we do. We work as if it depends on us. But we've got to match it with prayer. We do. We have to match every effort with prayer. Pray as if everything depends on God. You know, this morning we had kids' church and everyone's setting up and getting ready. And about 5 minutes before 10 o'clock, when they come out here again, the team circle up and they pray. That's a new habit. That's a new habit. It's one that's probably been introduced since the start of last year. And I'm not quite sure if we all see the value in that, because some people come too late to get to the prayer. But it matters. We've done all our bit. We have to pray. This worship team, they come here in the morning, all set up, get their equipment ready, sound guys, AV guys. They get ready. They do their practice and their rehearsal. But in that time, they ought to pray, worship team. You ought to have it prayer, because it matters. If we're only relying on what we can deliver on, we are in trouble. In kids' church, what's the outcome that you and I are hoping for in our kids' church? Said it kind of this morning, that our children would grow up, love Jesus and follow him for their whole life. Any parents here? Anyone notice how difficult that is to do? There's a good reason why parents pray a lot for that outcome in their children's lives. There's a good reason why we as a kids' ministry team need to pray a lot. Worship. We play our music. We do our leading. We do the sound. We do the video. But what's the outcome that we're hoping for? That God himself will make himself known to God's people, and that he'll use our time that we may have greater joy and greater prayerfulness and richer thankfulness, so that we will become blameless and sanctified in His sight, in heart, in soul, in mind, in body. Are you going to do that, people? No. We need to pray as if it depends on God. We're going to come to a year. We have expectations about this year. We have planned things in this year, but the outcomes are beyond us. So why wouldn't we pray as if it depends on God? And the little things are, can we not pray together as the people of God one night this week? I don't care if you're home. I don't care if you're online, but could you not lift our church up and pray for outcomes that we cannot deliver of ourselves? We just can't. It's impossible. Can you not pray for us? Can you not take a day and pray for our church? Pray that things that we're trying to do and hoping for may eventuate because God is at work in us. Could you not do that? Because it's this that Paul finishes with. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And he's talking about you and me. And then he's talking about you particularly. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. I invite the team up. Let me pray.